When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple and beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Imagine you're in the temple and you have walked past this guy. You've walked in, you've taken your place, it's the hour of prayer, so you're going to pray, you're in your position, and all of a sudden this guy that you walked past comes, well, how does the song go? Jumping and leaping and praising God. What would your reaction be? Yeah, that'd be a good reaction. Praise the Lord. I think the Bible sometimes has a gift for understatement. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. That sounds so sanitized, doesn't it? So tame. I have a feeling that there was probably a clamor, that there's probably a ruckus, that probably whatever was planned for prayer at that time didn't happen. Because what probably happened was everybody was gathered around this guy going, "Oh my goodness, what happened to you? Tell us what happened. Tell us the story. Let us hear." And they were pretty amazed. And they were pretty shocked. Because those things didn't happen in their day. Those things don't happen in our day. That's not what normally happens. What normally happens is we see a person and we see them every day and things don't change. But I want to dig into this story a little bit. There's some things that I want to pull out of it. First, I want to start by saying, we read in our Bible, he was at the gate called Beautiful. And we don't get what that means. Because to us, we read that and we say, okay, it was a pretty gate. You know, we don't have gates like they had. In the first place, there were 9 other gates in the temple. And those gates were covered with gold and silver. This one was different. How different does it have to be the gate called Beautiful when all the other ones are covered with gold and silver? Think about that for a second. But I found this description. Josephus, who is one of the foremost historians of Christian time, of the early church time, he's a Jewish historian, and he said this. Of the gates, 9 of them were everywhere overlaid with gold and silver. Likewise, the posts and the lintels. So the doorposts and all parts of the door were gold and silver. But one on the outside of the temple, made of Corinthian brass, did much exceed in glory those who were overlaid with silver and gold. It was covered with brass. Looking for someone I can pick on. Imagine you are about to get engaged. And ladies, your fiancé gets down on one knee. And he holds up the ring box. And he opens it up. And there's a brass ring with a rock instead of a gold ring with a diamond. Would you say that it exceeded glory? Would you say that it exceeded the glory? But there was this gate, and it was different than all the rest. This gate is actually the one they said it was the one that separated the temple courts from where the men were and where the women were. So there's a reason why it looked the way that it did. And this gate was actually a door that was 30 cubits high and 15 cubits wide. It's a really big door. It's not, that's not one that I'm going to push open on my own. That's one where you get a team of 5 or 6 people to push it open because it's heavy. And this man was there for a reason. There's this man in front of this gate, this beautiful gate, the one that is different than all the rest. There's this man, crippled from birth, laid down, begging for alms. Now, alms, we need to understand, alms are not necessarily money. He wasn't just saying, do you got any spare change? He was asking for some gift of mercy, some gift of pity. Have pity on me. I cannot work. So he would have accepted food. He would have accepted clothes. He would have accepted money. That's what he was asking for. And all of that is included when they say he's begging for alms. He's asking for alms. The idea is that this man was not able to work and he's not able to do for himself. So he had to rely on the charity of others. But if we read the story carefully, we see he could not even bring himself to the place where he was begging. He had to be carried there. This man was completely helpless. He was hopeless. He was completely dependent on the goodwill of others. And he needed something. The other thing that I want to draw out of this story is Peter fixed his gaze on the man. Now, what we're led to believe is that this was a daily occurrence, that this man was brought there and he was set down in front of this gate to beg, to ask for alms. This is what happened every day. So I asked myself, how many times did Peter walk past this man? How many times did Peter, at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, being a devout Jew, how many times did he walk past this man and not even notice him? How many times did he go right on his way, and like so many of us do when we're busy and we have blinders on, we don't see what's on the right or the left. We just are straight focused, and I do that all the time. When I'm trying to get somewhere and I'm not paying attention, and I've walked right past friends, and they come up and they grab me on the shoulder. Didn't you see me? No, I didn't. I was trying to get over here. I wasn't even paying attention. Didn't even see you. But this man was a fixture there. He was there all the time. So you get used to him. So it's easy to not see him because the things that you get used to, you walk right past. They don't draw your attention. Peter fixed his gaze on the man. So when we lived in Pennsylvania, Brittany and Alyssa we spent 2 years there. When we moved there, Brittany was 6. And I don't know if you guys were here when I told you the story, but from about the time that Brittany was 5 until about the time that she was 17 or so, if you asked her what she was going to do with her life, she was going to be a marine biologist. We actually got a call from the kindergarten teacher saying, we're really concerned about Brittany because at career day, all the other kids were saying they want to be cowboys and firemen and policemen and baseball players. Brittany said she wants to be a marine biologist. How does she even know what a marine biologist is? That's right. She watched a Nova special. We were trying to encourage this in her. We thought it was pretty cool that she wanted to be a marine biologist. And Baltimore, which is only 90 minutes away from Harrisburg, has one of the premier aquariums in the United States. It's really cool. If you ever get a chance to go to the aquarium in Baltimore, you should go. So we took a weekend and we were going to go to the aquarium. And you have to walk over a bridge to get to the aquarium because it's called the Inner Harbor. It's on Chesapeake Bay. And there's a lots of streams and a lot of tributaries that are coming off. So there's a lot of channels that you have to walk over, a lot of bridges. So we came to this bridge that we had to pass over to get to the aquarium. And there was a man there that had a sign. And the sign said, Wounded War Vet. Anything will help. Now, the other thing that you need to know about Brittany is that she taught herself how to read. She thought that we were not doing a good enough job of it. So she taught herself how to read when she was 4. So by the time she was 6, which is when this story is taking place, she could read this sign and she could comprehend this sign. And the other thing you need to know about Brittany is she has an intense sense of mercy and justice and compassion. And if she sees a problem, well, that's something that needs to be fixed. That's something you have to do something about. We were on our way to the aquarium. Brittany saw this man. As we politely stepped around and kept walking, she said, Aren't you going to do something? We said, No. She said, How can you not do something? I said, Watch, we're going to keep walking. She said, That man needs help. I said, We don't know that. We don't know that he needs help. A lot of people beg for money that don't necessarily need help, we told her. She was indignant. She was, if you've never seen Brittany angry, it's a sight to behold. It is absolutely a sight to behold. Yosemite Sam has nothing on her. She could not understand how we could walk past this person who needed help and not stop and do something. And I'm not proud of it, but we did it. It's what we did. How many times have we walked past a need? How many times have we convinced ourselves that they don't really need our help? How many times have we looked at them, sized them up, and said, if I give you money, you're just going to use it to buy drugs or alcohol anyway? How many times have we said, if I help you now, you'll be in the same situation next time? And so we justify not helping. And we justify not doing. There was a video that was playing this morning before church. It's Matthew West, My Own Little World. In the lyrics of the song, he puts a little prayer. And it's a prayer that we all need to pray every day. He says simply, Father, break my heart for what breaks yours. Do we allow our heart to be broken for the things that break God's heart? Hebrews 13:2 is a very interesting little verse. It says, Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Who knows? That wounded war vet that was sitting on that bridge in Baltimore with a sign, we may have missed an opportunity to be visited by an angel. We may have missed an opportunity to have literally touched the heart of God. Keith Green captured the idea in his song, Asleep in the Light. That's one of those songs that I can't listen to without being very convicted. If you don't know who Keith Green was, you really need to check out his music because he will challenge you. But he wrote in his song, Asleep in the Light, he wrote these lyrics. Oh, can't you see such sin? Because he brings people to your door and you turn them away as you smile and say, God bless you, be at peace. And all heaven just weeps because Jesus came to your door and you left him out on the street. The language that God speaks is not the language of the Democratic or the Republican Party. It's not the language of liberals or conservatives. The language that God speaks, and he screams it throughout the Bible, is mercy and justice. Over and over and over and over and over, when you read through the messages that God was sending to his people through his prophets, over and over he says, I'm not so concerned about your sacrifices, but I am really concerned that you seek mercy and love justice and that you walk humbly with your God. Over and over he says that. Over and over he says, get involved in the lives of people. That's what I'm concerned with. I can't reach people if you don't reach them for me. That's what God wants from us. Jesus said, you love me? Then do what I told you to do. So this man, sitting in front of this beautiful gate, has the attention of Peter, probably the most well-known of the apostles at this time. And what does the Bible say? So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Well, now that's a logical assumption, don't you think? If you're sitting down on the side of the road and you have a sign that says, I need help, and someone stops and says, hey, and gets your attention, isn't it logical to think they're probably going to help you? They're probably going to give you something? I know if it was me, I'd be thinking, hey, maybe I can eat today. The man thought Peter had something for him. The world is always looking at the church. The world is always looking at us and always expecting to get something from us. Unfortunately, overall as a church, we've done a really good job at setting that bar really low. And what they expect to get from us now is a slap in the face. The world has decided that we're hate mongers, that we're bigots, that we're misogynists. There have been too many false prophets that have declared that natural disasters are God's judgment for this sin or that sin. There are too many false preachers that have stolen everything that they can possibly steal and done whatever vile thing they can do and claim that it was in the name of God. And unfortunately, those are the ones that get all the press. Then there are the ones who just fall. Pastors fall. Preachers fall. It happens. They forget to take up their cross daily and they get trapped in some sin or another. You know what we don't read about very often at all is the church doing something positive. We don't read about the church doing something good. Now, I'm not saying the church doesn't do anything positive. I'm just saying that stuff doesn't make the news. That's not newsworthy. When the world turns their gaze to us, what do we have for them? Are we going to respond in love and compassion or indifference and hate? The man thought Peter had some spare change or maybe a leftover sandwich from lunch. But Peter had something better. He had a bold proclamation. He had something bold to say. I don't have any money, but here's what I do have. Stand up and walk. Now I wonder in that moment, as Peter is realizing the words that are about to come out of his mouth, and the action that's about to accompany the words that are about to come out of his mouth, if he didn't think back to a night in a boat in a storm a few years earlier, when the disciples were rowing and rowing and rowing for all they were worth, and all of a sudden here comes Jesus walking along on the water. And they got scared. And they thought that they were seeing a ghost. And Jesus said, no, it's me. And Peter, gotta love Peter because he was such a big mouth. He always was sticking his foot in his mouth. You just have to love him. He said, if that's really you, Lord, call me out there to walk on the water. So he climbed out of the boat and he got out and he started walking on the water. And then he saw the storm and he started to sink. And I wonder if he didn't think about that as he was about to say, I don't have any silver or gold, but stand up and walk. I wonder if he thought back to that night. I'm going to go out on a limb and I'm going to say, I'm sure that he did, because I'm sure that Satan was right there saying, hey, Peter, you knucklehead, remember the last time you tried to do something like this? It didn't turn out very good for you. It didn't work very well for you. You sure you want to do that again? Imagine the lump in Peter's throat and the thoughts that had to be racing. And I can say this because in similar situations, I've had those thoughts. I've had that lump in my throat. And like, you want me to do what? That's what you want me to do? Really? I don't think so. You know those times when God is clearly telling you to do something. And that something is way outside your comfort zone. Peter had a choice. He could have ignored the voice of the Spirit telling him what to do, and he could have walked right by. Nobody would have known. Nobody would have been any the wiser. Nobody would have had a clue. Except Peter. And his faith would have started to wither and wilt and fail. Or he could do what he did. Obey the voice of the Spirit, saying, go ahead, take a step. And in that moment, when I'm sure that Satan reminded Peter of what happened that night on the sea, I'm sure that the Holy Spirit said, yep, you did start to sink, but don't forget, you didn't get very far because Jesus pulled you right out. He was right there with you. Peter made a bold proclamation. Just after Jesus had spent 40 days and nights in the desert, fasting and being tempted by Satan, he was in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and a scroll was handed to him because it was his turn to deliver the teaching. Jesus really was a rabbi. He really did go into the synagogue and they really did hand him scrolls and they really did say, it's your turn to teach. And he did teach in the temple. It's not like, I mean, we read the Bible sometimes and we're like, oh, he just walked in the middle of the crowd and he just stood up and started. No, he was allowed to teach in the temple. He was a rabbi. He went through all of the rabbinical training. And it was his turn to deliver the teaching. So they handed him a scroll, and it was Isaiah. And Jesus took the scroll, and he opened it, and he read. And then he made a bold proclamation. And this is in Luke 4, verses 18 through 21. He read these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, which means he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." That was a bold proclamation, because everybody that was in there listening to him speak knew that that passage spoke of the Messiah. Jesus was saying, "I am the Messiah. I am the deliverer. I am the anointed one." He said, "The Messiah you've been seeking is right here with you, and I am him. And I've come to bring deliverance and healing and freedom." And just like that man sitting in front of the gate staring at Peter did not get what he thought he was going to get, these people did not get what they thought they were going to get. They thought that they were going to get a military leader. They got a humble and broken servant. They thought they were going to get a political leader. They got a crucified Savior. The world is like that crippled beggar. They're sitting there looking at us and asking us for something that they think they need. They think they need us to accept their lifestyle, accept the things that they do, accept the things that they believe. They think that that's what they need from us. And they're looking at us and they're telling us, they're demanding that we give it to them. What we have to give them is so much better and so much more. We are sent by the one who has the keys to the spiritual prison that they are trapped in. We are sent by the one who has the power to make them see and make them walk. We're sent by the one who can heal their spirit. And we're told to speak. We're told to make a bold proclamation. We're told to get up and tell the world that there's a better way. And there is a better way. So this morning, we've been issued a challenge. Peter issued it. Paul issued it. Jesus issued it. Ultimately, our Father in heaven issued it. Are you gonna be bold? Are you gonna stand up? And are you going to say what needs to be said? Are you going to speak the truth? In love. because truth without love becomes abuse. But love without truth becomes a prison. So we need them both. We need the truth, and it needs to be spoken in love. We don't get to just go up and bash people over the heads with our Bibles. It doesn't work that way. In the first place, most of us keep our Bibles on our phones now, and how expensive would it be if you kept breaking your phone every time you went up and tried to talk to somebody? But in the second place, we need to see this world, everybody in this world, as someone who was created in the image of God. And that's a hard thing. When you think about that, what that means is we have to be willing to say that the worst person that we can think of, Charles Manson, let's take him for example. Charles Manson, who some people are sitting there going, who? Who's Charles Manson? And others of us are, we remember it because we were alive. He's created in the image of God. He is created in the image of God. And when Jesus said, whosoever believes in me, he was talking about Charles Manson. He was talking about Napoleon. He was talking about Adolf Hitler. He was talking about Saddam Hussein. He was talking about anybody that comes to our mind. They are all created in the image of God, and they are all part of whosoever will. And he died for each and every one of them. And we need to remember that in our conversations with people who are not Christians, as someone who Jesus died for. This person that I'm talking to is someone that Jesus died for. This person was worthy of Jesus' life. How am I going to handle that? What am I going to do? When we hear about problems like human trafficking invading our community, our response has to be, those kids are people that are created in the image of Christ. So are the people that are trafficking them. There was a meeting that was chaired by one of the district attorneys for Hennepin County, and he was talking about the problem of human trafficking. And he said the only way that we'll be able to stop it is to cut off the demand. So what that means for us is the only way that we're going to stop the problem of human trafficking is to find those people that would buy and sell our children and lead them to Christ and make them disciples of Christ. Anything short of that will fail. It will absolutely fail. That's why we have to be involved in this. Because it doesn't matter. If we arrest one trafficker, four more will rise up in their place. But if we start leading them to Christ, Satan's going to turn off that spigot in a hurry. We don't need a political answer. We don't need a legal answer. We need a spiritual answer. And it's time for the church to stand up and boldly proclaim that we have that answer and then live like we actually do. Let's pray. Lord, you have called us to speak. You've called us to be engaged in our world. You've called us to make bold proclamations. What this world thinks they need and what they actually need are two very different things. And you've called us to walk that line and show them the difference. And proclaim to them that they can be free. And proclaim to them that they can be healed. And proclaim to them that they can see and that they can walk. And that they can be let out of their prison. Lord, let your Holy Spirit guide us and lead us every day. That our eyes would be open, that we would see. Through your eyes, how you look at this world, how you see people, and we would respond accordingly. Thank you, Lord. We love you and we praise you and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
From a broken sky, traced out by the city lights, my world from a mile high, best seat in the house tonight. Touchdown in the cold black top, hold on for the sudden stop, breathing the familiar shock of confusion and chaos. Are those people going somewhere? Why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just 1 second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. 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 Step out on a busy street, see a girl and our eyes meet. Does her best to smile at me, to hide what's underneath. There's a man just to her right, black suit and a bright red tie. Too ashamed to tell his wife he's out of work, he's buying time. Are those people going somewhere? Why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just 1 second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. 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 I've been there a million times, a couple million eyes, just moving past me by. It's where I never thought that I was wrong. But I want a second glance, so give me a second chance to see the way you've seen the people all along. Give me your eyes for just 1 second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Give me your eyes, Lord, give me your eyes so I can see. For every little thing that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Lord, give me your eyes. Yeah.